And let's turn on our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And here in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, we're going to use just one verse today as our reading. We're going to read verse 15. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's read. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, what we're going to be starting this morning, we're going to be spending a number of weeks actually looking at the issue of what is the local assembly and how is the local assembly supposed to function. And we, you know, think when we were doing a prayer request, you know, Minister Rondell was, you know, talking about, I was thinking like, maybe he like start looking at some of my notes. Here you started to talk about the idea of, you know, us, you know, learning and looking at, you know, why it is that we come together. Because, you know, the realities of things is that, you know, if it wasn't for what unites us and the reason why we come together, you know, the majority of us would, you know, one, has probably never met each other. And the second part, you know, even if we did meet each other at some point, you know, we probably wouldn't be associating with each other without what is actually uniting us, which is the gospel of the grace of God. You know, and that's what really gets us to come together, you know, each week is the issue of, you know, God's word rightly divided, the gospel of the grace of God, and coming, and, you know, all the things that we're going to be looking at, the reason why we truly do come together. The local assembly is, you know, really such a needed thing, you know, when you start talking with people who live in areas where they don't have a local assembly to meet with. And they'll start telling you, oh, well, the closest assembly that I have that I could go to receive all these things is, you know, 5 or 6 hours away. And so, you know, I use the word like they're just stranded grace believers or these things, but they don't have those opportunities to be able to get together. And the local assembly is a place where everything related to this message should really be, you know, growing and going out from in a community. Because without that local assembly, you know, this message isn't going to get out. You know, it should really be the focus of where, you know, all of our efforts should be on maintaining the local assembly. You know, and this is where I know I'm going to say this, and, you know, and people are going to hear this and, you know, are going to freak out, but, you know, the idea of a national organization or international organization, you know, that's great. Conferences, that's great. But without a local assembly, the rest of that doesn't matter. The local assembly is where everything starts and builds from and is truly needed. Now, when, and you notice I keep saying the word local assembly, and I've avoided using the word church. Because the word church actually has, and that's actually what we're going to be focusing our study on today, is just what that meaning of the word church is in Scripture. Because society has its own version of what, you know, church, you know, I'm going to the church today.
Mm.
You know, I have to make sure I put on my church clothes.
Mm.
You know, as you can see, I did a great job putting on my church clothes. With that. But you know, all of those meanings that are used to where, for example, the church is the building. Their thought process, the scriptures do not teach that idea. They do not teach it as a builder. Again, we're going to see that the scriptures, not only does it have a different meaning, but there are multiple things that are referred to as being churches in God's eyes. And I'm not just talking about Revelation chapter 2 and 3 where it's talking about the seven churches in the book of Revelation. There are different things in God's eyes that are referred to as a church. In fact, I want to go to the very first time that we're going to see the word church translated in our Bible. That's in Matthew chapter number 16. And I promise we will get back to Paul's epistles. We're going to be spending the beginning part of the message really outside of Paul's epistles today. We will get back. We will make that promise. Here in Matthew 16, we see that there's a discussion that's going to be going on here. We're going to start in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, this passage, there's a large group of individuals who would identify themselves as a Christian organization to build, to say that this right here defines that where the church starts, and that Peter was the one that was placed in charge of that church. Now, the doctrine is here. The church isn't being built upon Peter. The church is being built upon the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah that had been promised to come. That's the foundation. That's the rock that's truly being built upon. It's not Peter. It's the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Now, there's a thing called a church. Now, however, this church here, believe it or not, is not the first church that is actually referred to in Scripture. Because the issue of a church, what this actually means is that it's a called out assembly or a group of people that's called out for a specific purpose. So it's God calling a group of people out to do a specific purpose that goes along with the plan that God has. So when we are... we got a little laser pointer now, so... we're back here. God's dealing with all of mankind. And he deals with all of mankind up until to get to this individual right here, Abraham. Let's go over to Genesis chapter number 12. And in Genesis 12, we're going to read here the first three verses of the chapter. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now we see here in this passage the fact that, you know, his name's Abram at this point. He has changed to Abraham, you know, a few chapters later. But Abram is being called out from all people for the purpose of what's being laid out here in these three verses. And as you continue on through the book of Genesis, you see that that purpose goes from Abraham, then it goes to Isaac, then it goes to Jacob, and then it will eventually go to his 12 sons, but all of it carrying out that purpose that's laid out here. Now, this is a covenant that God had made with him. You know, unfortunately for many people today, they still think that this covenant holds sway in our lives. And that, you know, in order for people to be blessed, you know, if this covenant was in place, a person could only be blessed by blessing Israel. Now, we were never part of those covenants. And Paul says in the book of Ephesians that, you know, we're not part of them. And we're separated from all this. This covenant doesn't have any effect today during this dispensation. You know, and not only did this covenant, but any of the covenants that you see in Scripture have no impact on us as members of the body of Christ. So we see this assembly is called out for that purpose. I want to go over to Acts chapter number 7. Because we're going to see that there's going to be a specific group that's going to be laid out here. And here in Acts chapter number 7, we're reading here verses 37 and 38. So this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us.
So we see the issue. We've already saw the issue of Abraham that was called out, and where that, you know, what that purpose was. And now we see this thing that's called the church in the wilderness. You know, and the individual that's identified there, Moses, and talking about the oracles that are given unto him. Now, when the scriptures talk about the oracles, what's it making a reference to? The issues of the law. So the covenant that was given unto the nation of Israel, the law, and that law that was given unto them for a very particular purpose. And
I want to go over to Exodus 19.
Because as this covenant is being given,
there's
the instructions on why it's actually going to be given unto them. And here in Exodus chapter 19, we're going to start here at verse number 5. It says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So here in verses 5 and 6, you see that this church in the wilderness is designed to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And all they had to do in order to be able to do that is, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Now, he hasn't given the covenant to them yet. He just tells them this is what they're going to be and says, if you'll keep it. And the church in the wilderness, the nation of Israel, they don't ask, well, can we see what the covenant's going to be first? They just, really in their arrogance, say, whatever it is, we can do it. And they're probably thinking, we're going to get one or two things that, God's going to say that we have to do. Not realizing that they were going to have over 600 different things that were going to be given to them to do. And by the time that Moses is even coming down with the first part of it, they're already breaking point number one. They didn't get very far on this, whatever he says we're going to do. They're already breaking point number one by the time Moses is coming down, which is 40 days later. So, in a span of 40 days, they went from we can do it to already breaking what they had agreed. But he calls them out to be there. And this is going to be one of those things that when we get to here, they actually will be that kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And they're going to be that because God has proclaimed that that's what they're going to be. In Peter's epistles, he repeats that fact of, when he calls them that they're a royal priesthood. And says, that this is what you are because God has proclaimed that that's what you are. Let's go over to Psalm 33. And here in Psalm 33, I'm going to read here verse number 12. It says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Now, again, this would be one of those promises that people would say, they think,
blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And well, that's the United States of America.
It does. But the verse continues to help identify who that is, and says, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. This is who he chose. He chose the church in the wilderness, the nation of Israel. He didn't choose the United States of America. He didn't choose Canada or Germany or any other nation. He chose Israel. And that's why when you see all of those promises that are written in what we call the Old Testament, that people love to pull out and say, well, it's speaking about us because we put God in this place. It's not speaking about us. It's speaking about Israel, because that's who he has chosen in this time. And that's, we understand right division. We can understand the issues of who God is writing to, who God is speaking to in these passages, and understand that this is the people he's speaking of, and very clearly here it is the nation of Israel. Okay, let's, another passage to very clearly define this here in the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 135. And here in Psalm 135, we're going to read here verse number 4, and it says, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Very clearly identifying that it is Israel that's being spoken of. This church in the wilderness that he's making a reference to. And we can continue on and just lay out verse after verse after verse that's going to define that this group, Israel, is chosen for a very particular purpose. Now, before we get to us, the body of Christ, we have one more thing. We read the passage in Matthew dealing with the promise that was made to the apostles, and I'm going to carry this out and talk about the issue of the little flock, which is the group that all the promises get go down to. Let's We're going to spend a couple minutes here in the Gospels. Let's go to John chapter number 1. And here in John chapter 1, we'll start right at verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we see the thing of the Lord Jesus Christ being spoken of. In verse 14, we see, the Lord, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But why don't you go back up to verse 11? Because this is going to show where the focus of his ministry is. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ deals with him coming for the nation of Israel. Paul speaks of it in the book of Romans in chapter 15 and verse 8, where he talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, which draws the
a contrast between what he says in verse 16, talking about his own ministry, that you know, how he had a different ministry that was in contrast to this, you know, confirming the promises made unto the fathers. And John, and you can read in John chapter 4, verse 22, where it identifies that salvation is of the Jews. Very clearly identifying that what is going on here is specifically related to the nation of Israel. And we can go over to Matthew chapter number 15. And we're going to be in Matthew for the rest of our time here in the Gospel accounts. Because again, we're going to see here in Matthew 15 the same thought process that's going on here in verse 24, which is when he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
This is why when we look at our, that it is all one continuation of the same message that's going on here. And that there's no contrast that says, well, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ came and something new has started. Which is what so many people want to have, as you know, the scriptures say in their mind. They say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is here on planet Earth in Matthew, so Matthew means that, you know, that's the beginning of the quote unquote true church is here in the book of Matthew. Well, already write a couple of verses that are clearly saying that, you know, what's going on here is exactly what had already been going on. You start seeing when he's laying out doctrinal issues that the doctrine is going to line up with everything else that's already preceded it. And we're here in Matthew, let's go to chapter 21. I want to go to this passage just to kind of show the issue of, you know, why I'm talking about the little flock being separated from the church, you know, from the church in the wilderness here. In verse 43 of Matthew chapter 21, it says, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So the issue of that this promise of this kingdom is being taken from Israel as a whole, and it's going to be given to this nation that's going to be demonstrating those fruits. Now, for time's sake, we're not going to go there, but in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, is where you see that the Lord Jesus Christ clearly identifies that that promise is being given to a little flock at that point. You start to see the issues of these commands of what he's saying. I want to go over to, chapter 23 first. Here in Matthew. We're going to read verses 2 and 3. It says, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Because the issue of what he's going to go back to is, if you look in chapter number 5, is the issue of that the Lord Jesus Christ came to not to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Over and over again, you're going to see him give instructions about doing the things of the law. In fact, let's go back to chapter 19.
here we're going to have we're going to start in verse 16. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now,
it'd be a great thing to have people come up and say,
what is it that they have to do to have eternal life? And here you have this individual come up to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask that question. Now, if what we see here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was truly the beginning of our church, the body of Christ, he would be saying things that were, I believe that, Christ died for his sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and put your trust in that and that alone, and shall be turned away. That's not what he said.
What he says here, verse 17, he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" So now he's declaring, you told me to keep the commandments. I've done it.
So what else is there for me to do? He's going to answer. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
He answers, not only does he have to keep the law, but he's to sell all of his possessions, give it to the poor, and go follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. Anyone that wants to take you back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? They seem to forget this passage. They'll tell you all these other things, but they seem to forget this idea of that he also said to sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow him. And
they'll probably say, that's where they'll try to apply right division and go, it's not for today. But this is truly the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we get over, we're going to go to Acts chapter number 2, we're going to see what's going on there. Because again, this is one of those places where, let's go to Acts chapter 2, that many individuals will say, this is where the church begins. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended up into heaven. This promise has been made unto Peter and how the church is going to be built upon him. And here he is preaching. And this is the beginning of the church. Now, what we see him preaching here, start again in verse 36 of Acts chapter number 2. Says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, if this was the beginning of the church, is that the gospel we're preaching today?
No.
But you see that his declaration in verse 36 was the issue of that Jesus had been made both Lord and Christ. He's taking them back to that he's the Messiah. the Christ of one that had been promised to come for the nation of Israel. Then he gets into the issue of them repenting and being baptized for the remission of sin. And once all that happened, then they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, one go down here to, let's see, go down to verse 44 of the same chapter. Because this is, again, if this was the beginning of the church, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, that sounds like what we just read in the book of Matthew. They're continuing that same message. In fact, when we read the last verse of the chapter, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. And this issue of, in verse 41, it talks about there were 3,000 that were added. So when things are being added to something, it's already there. It's not something new. It's something that's already in existence, and things are just being added unto what was already there. But yet, the Apostle Paul is going to say something different about the issue of the church. And let's go over, and I had made the promise we were going to get back to Paul's epistle, so here we are, Ephesians chapter number 1. And here in Ephesians 1, for the sake of time, we're just going to read the last two verses of the chapter, verses 22 and 23. And it says, and he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, you see here that, you know, Abraham was called out to be, you know, a nation. We see that the church in the wilderness was promised to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We see that the little flock has received this same promise. But what you see, as Paul starts talking about us and starts talking about this called out assembly, he's no longer using a term, you know, that same term of nation. The church, which is his body. It's a completely different thing that is associated with it, because when we look at things, the earth is in focus here because, you know, the kingdom's coming on the earth, the nation promised there. Have a, you know, earth. When we're talking about us, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The focus changes. When God's focus is changing, you know, something different is going on. And when we, you know, that phrase that, you know, there are things that differ in the scriptures. You know, there appear to be contradictions in the scripture. Well, there appear to be those things because God changes the way he's dealing with man based on the changes that happen with man, and the focus changes Israel rejected the offer of the kingdom, and now he's focused on the dispensation of the grace of God, the church which is his body. You see him call it that in Colossians chapter number 1 as well. He uses that same phrase. We're here in Ephesians, let's go to chapter number 5. And here in chapter 5, we're going to read verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And I have to write that up on the board because that's an important thing to keep in mind, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And that's a different thing from, you know, Israel's program where it was God with us.
Mm-hmm.
We see that, you know, Christ is the head of the body, but it's not, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ with us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in us. You know, a huge difference. That's why I try not to laugh when I see the, you know, the bumper sticker and say, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is my co-pilot. He's sitting right next to me helping guide me. You know, because the implication behind it is if he's the co-pilot, it means that I'm the one that's the pilot then at that point. And the moment that happens, it's a big problem at that point. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 talks about how, you know, that Christ lives his life through us. When that happens, we're doing the things that are pleasing to God. Our problem is when, we do that thing and say, "Look, he's the co-pilot. I've got this." Because the moment I'm saying I've got this, I don't have whatever it is, and I'm going to do the exact opposite of what God intends for me to do. And I'm going to, and that's going to happen because I still walk around in a fleshly body. I still have, that lust of the flesh that's going to run contrary to what God intends, to what the head of the body intends for the entire body. Now, we've talked about how somebody gets in. Israel had to, keep all those commandments. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 38, of how someone became a member of the little flock. I'm going to ask everyone, how did somebody become a member of the body of Christ today? The gospel is right out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. That's the only thing that can save an individual today and make them a member of the body of Christ. And that's the first thing that has to happen for someone in order for them to be pleasing to God. They have to become a member of the body of Christ. Because they can read the Bible all day long, but if they don't have salvation, the Spirit can't communicate the truth of God's Word into them. They can't understand what God intends for them. And that's why when you look at God's will, it's God's will for all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That first part is salvation, then it's coming unto the knowledge of the truth. Coming unto the knowledge of the truth can't happen without that salvation occurring. And that's why, some of the discussions that, we get into at times with individuals We start talking about, you know, issues of, you know, water baptism or tongues or tithing or any of these other things that occur, and we can keep having those discussions, but if they're not saved, you know, all they're going to be doing is really spinning their wheels at that point, because they're never going to receive what's done. And the discussion always has to start with, you know, how do you know that you're saved today? And they say, well, I believe that, you know, for God so loved the world that he sent, and they start quoting John 3:16. We got to back up a minute and talk about this first. Okay, they lay out 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Okay, now we have, you know, it's great. We have that foundation. Now we can build upon that foundation. Now we can start having some of those other discussions and talk about those issues. Because if we're trying to do it the other way, we're never going to be successful. The body of Christ, and we've talked about, you know, Paul also here in the book of Ephesians, you know, in verse, chapter 3, verse 9, says, you know, when he talks about what he sees, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ.
That's the functioning of the body of Christ. But here's the thing that goes on with the body of Christ. I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. We'll start here at verse 12. We're going to read a few passages out of this chapter here. Verse 12, for the body is one and hath many members, and all the members that one body being many are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, that's what occurs the moment we put our trust in the gospel. What we just read occurs. We receive this baptism. Why? By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. We're made members of the body of Christ the moment we put our trust in the gospel. Now, we don't feel it. We don't see anything different about ourselves. But the reality is, that's who we are. We are members of the body of Christ right at that moment. And that body is, you know, made up of many members that make up that body. Let's continue on here. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. So we see this issue of that everyone is all one body, and there are different things going on, but all functioning together as that body. Now, I want to continue on here because there's an issue that starts to go on here. Verse 21, and I cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now,
he's using a body, this picture of his body, to talk about how, you know, someone can't, you know, a member can't say to another member of the body, I have no need of thee. Now, he says, he takes it all the way to the head can't say to the feet, I have no need of thee. So, and we look at it from a body perspective, you know, the top of the body can't say down to the lowest part of the body, I have no need of it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head. The head can't say to even the lowest member of the body of Christ, I have no need of thee. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ can't say that, how can we say that about someone who's a member of the body of Christ? If someone's a member, now, we might disagree with some things that, you know, somebody is either doing in their lives, something that they're teaching. However, they're still members of the body of Christ. And since they're members of the body of Christ, you know, if we don't agree with what they're doing or teaching, we need to come up to them in a brotherly manner and deal with it. You know, so, all of a sudden, Jim started teaching, you know, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is the saving gospel for today. You know, I don't run up to him and start screaming at him about it. You know, I call it from Deacon Jim, we need to have a discussion here about and start calmly discussing the scriptures to try to, you know, pull him out of it, you know, and with the passage that we had looked at in Sunday school about, you know, recovering someone out of the snare of the devil. And we're doing that in a loving manner when we're having those discussions to say that we need to, you know, help pull you out. Now, you know, the scriptures do talk about, you know, thing of, you know, the issue of the heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Now, in order to do that, you have to actually be having conversations with the person. You can't just go, you know, Jim started teaching Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is the gospel. Forget him, he's a heretic, reject him. I have to come up to him. I have a discussion with him. I give him the time to study it out. When he doesn't, you know, correctly, I come back and say, okay, now this is your first admonition about this, but let's have another discussion, because I'm going to try to actually keep working with you on it. And then, eventually, once I go through that process, you know, I've spent time dealing with him in a loving manner. After that first and second admonition, then it becomes, now, he's still a member of the body of Christ. He's still a brother of the Lord. Yeah, amen. You know, however, I can't, now, if at a point he comes back and says, you know, I was in error, and, you know, this truly is the gospel for today. You know, it's like, well, you know, we already rejected you.
It's true.
Praise the Lord. Welcome back. We're so glad that we can have fellowship with you again. We can have that to occur. Now, what we're going to see as we start continue looking at the issue of the local assembly, we're going to start seeing what our responsibility truly is to each other. How, you know, next time we're actually going to talk specifically about some of the things of why Paul said that we are truly to come together, and that we You know, why is it that we can't just function, you know, on our own out there and say, well, you know, I'm saved and I have the Word of God, so I can just stay home and do this all by myself. But there is a specific reason that we need to come together to function together as the body of Christ. So, having said that, I hope.